If you're turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, we're going to be studying in Genesis chapter 9 this morning, but I'd like to start with a passage from the book of Exodus. And this passage that I'm about to read for you comes directly after the Hebrews escape from Egypt. They go through the waters, the Lord parts the sea, and while they're on the other side, Egypt is pursuing them. And while Egypt is in the middle of the sea, the waters close in after them and drown them. And here is the song of Moses. There we go. Exodus 15:3. It says this. This is Moses singing. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. That song could easily have been sung right after the flood. Very much in the same way, God made war against humanity. He is a God who hates sin and has said that he will destroy all those who live their lives loving sin. And God, and Moses calls him a warrior, a man of war, he calls him. The Lord is his name, and he will make war against them, and he casts those wicked people into the sea, and they were not able to escape it. But as we're in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, as I've said many times now, this is a new start. It's a do-over. Noah, the righteous man, and his family have been given a second chance. But the problem is that sin has not been removed. It's not been cast away. It's still there. It's going to rain. It's still present. It's like when you take your puppy in and you give it a bath. And then immediately you let him back into the horse field. It's going to get dirty real quick. And that is the way that humanity was as they stepped off the ark. It was washed. They were purified. They were ready to serve the Lord in righteousness, except they were standing in that horse field. And humanity was going to get dirty really quick again. They were going to mess up again. Sin was there, still present. But God had said while Noah was worshiping that he would not curse the earth again because of man's sin. Because man's heart is evil from their youth. So what is going to keep from another flood coming? Because they're going to deserve it. There's going to come a time not in the near future from Noah when it would be right for God to sweep them away again. What's going to stop that from happening? God is going to make a promise. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do what just happened anymore. And in this, we see the mercy and the patience of our God, who is just enough to destroy the wicked, but patient enough to save them. He is a God who is mighty to destroy, but he is a God who is mighty to save. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 8. And it reads this. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I shall see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let us pray. Our Father who's in heaven, we know these are your words. The words of the one who holds eternity in his hands. The one who is righteous and just. The one who has all power and all authority, not only of the stars in the sky, but of our souls of man. So Lord, may you in your word do what you want with us, for you always do what is right. God, may we humbly submit to your work. May we listen. May we repent. May we cry out for the name of Christ. God, may we rightfully respond to what you are doing. For we know that your words do not come back void, for they will accomplish what you have set them to do. So, Lord, we trust that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last week while Noah was offering up the sacrifice, or maybe 2 weeks ago now, he was offering up those sacrifices, and while he was doing that, we saw God was actually talking to himself. And he determined in his own heart that he was not going to destroy the world again with water like he had just done. Now, God determined that. And because he had determined that, it was set. It was final. The thing is, though, is that we didn't know he had done that. Right? That was just between himself. So, in this passage I just read, God now takes what he has already determined, and he's revealed it to Noah and his sons. This is what I have already set to do. Here, I'm just letting you know so that you can be secure. You can be confident in me. It doesn't rely on you whatsoever. This is an unconditional covenant, right? I am making this covenant with you and all of the earth. I want you to be sure of these things. So why did he make this covenant with them? He's decided it. He's made it a sure thing in his own mind. Why make a covenant with humanity and the animals concerning it? Now, the book of Hebrews isn't talking necessarily about the Noahic covenant, but is talking about covenants. I want to read this. It's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" I think we can take this to Noah and say the same thing. "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose," okay, there's key words in there, "he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." You see, the covenant is God making an oath to humanity for our sake. Right? He determined it. He knows what he's going to do. He's set. God is not wavering. But for our sake, in our confidence and for our knowledge of God, he makes a covenant with us. He says, "In my covenant, you can now know my unchangeable purpose and my unchangeable character. You see, it's in the covenants of God where we learn the most about God, where we know him the deepest, where we're the most intimate with him. And this promise and the sign that he's going to give aids us to remember that our God is a faithful God and that our God cannot lie. That's a wonderful truth. Because you study all the other religions of the world, their gods have the ability to lie, don't they? They have the ability to go back on their word. Our God not only doesn't do that, but in his character, he cannot do that. It is impossible for our God to lie. So when he says, I give you my word, you can take that. And you can be sure of that. The rainbow, which is going to decorate the skies for all the generations then to come, declare for us God's unchangeable character of his purpose. That's what it means for us. It declares to us that God is unchangeable and that his promises are always true. God would later make a covenant with Abram and then with the nation of Israel and then with David. But one thing separates all of this covenant with Noah with all the other covenants, right? One thing really separates this one. It makes it different. God made a covenant here with animals. It wasn't just with humanity. You see, this was all about redemption, but it went way beyond just the redemption of the human spirit and soul. He made a covenant that says, I am here to redeem not just mankind, but I'm here to redeem all of my creation. You see, God loves the animals. He could have easily just recreated them after the flood. Why go through all this hassle and make a giant ark so you can bring all the animals aboard? Why? Because God loves his creation. It's, of course, on a different level than he loves those who bear his image, but still. He says, I'm not only promising to you, Noah, but I am promising to all the livestock and the birds and the fish and the beasts of the field. I am promising to them, I am never going to curse them like that again because of your sin. He loves his creation. These animals have been dragged through some terrible things, haven't they? And it's not their fault. They've done nothing wrong. In fact, God gave them one command, and they've been doing it faithfully. He made them vegetarians, and they did that faithfully. He told them to go and multiply after your own kind, and they've been doing that faithfully, and yet they were washed away in the flood. Why? Because the one who has dominion over them failed. And so God, in his mercy, even upon the creatures of the earth, says, I will never do that to you again. I mean, listen to these verses here. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, that means that even the animals are waiting for our glorification, because that means the new heavens and the new earth are coming. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, right? It's not their fault, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So when we think about redemption, this whole series has been called the beginning of redemption. May we not just get so pinpointed on ourselves. Yes, we are the focus of God's love and attention and action, but redemption is much, much bigger than that. God says, I'm here to redeem everything, all of it, because I created all of it with purpose and love and affection. And the Lord makes a vow to Noah and his sons and all of the animals that he will never flood the earth again. He will never cut off the living universally by the means of water. The earth, the animals, humanity, you can be secure and safe knowing that God is going to never do that again. And in that, he's going to keep the seasons going. The warm times and the cold times will still come. The planting and the harvest times will still come. God is going to keep everything in motion just as it is now. He's not going to disrupt the earth like he did with the flood. No more will that happen. This is an everlasting covenant. Covenant that will be true to all the generations to come. Now we have this covenant in God's word, surely. But God gives a sign of the covenant. Like a wedding ring on a finger, the rainbow in the sky is a sign that a covenant has been made. A promise has been given. A relationship has been made. But notice again, I really want you to look at verse 13. I think maybe one of the most important verses of this passage. When he says this, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The first thing I really want to point out is the possessive pronoun. The rainbow belongs to God. He says, I am setting my bow in the sky, right? Mine. And I've heard it a lot. I mean, we're in the month of June, and the world celebrates immorality in the time of June. And I hear the church go, we need to take the rainbow back. Well, guess what? The world actually never took it. It's his. He says, it's my bow, and you're not strong enough to take it from me. You can attempt to. You can attempt to pervert it, but it's God's. It is his. And I tell you, I'm with you. You get upset. You get irritated. It gets exhausting and just ridiculous after a while of the amount of misuse of the rainbow, especially during this month. I want to encourage you to do something. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. Because no matter where the rainbow is displayed, whatever they mean for it to do, wherever it's displayed, it still means the same thing. And ironically, it means God has mercy upon sinners. And so when sinners say, this means this to me, God says, no, it means I'm patient with you. And I'm long-suffering with you. And I don't want you to be destroyed. It's a cause to look upon it and say, it is time to repent. So church, the rainbow is still his. It's still his. Certainly, we don't join in the celebration. Certainly, we need to speak truth, but we need to speak truth in love. We need to do it in love. The church is failing in that. We need to speak truth in love. So this month, you're going to see it. As you walk into stores, you're going to see it on the internet. You're going to see it everywhere. Here's what I want you to do. Every time you see it, I want you to say a silent prayer and thank God for mercy. And I guarantee you, your thoughts and your attitudes are going to change toward people. Guarantee it. Because that's what it means. That's what it means. Secondly, it's this. The word here is actually not rainbow. There is no word in the Hebrew Bible for rainbow. He calls it a bow. And in every other context, it's a bow and arrow. It's a weapon. It's an instrument used to bring death. And God says, I am taking my bow and I'm hanging it up. It's a sign of mercy. You guys are going to deserve death, but I'm hanging it up. I mean, listen to the Psalms, okay? These are pretty graphic, God's view of sinful people. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. And if that one's not a graphic enough image for you, How about Psalm 21? Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. And you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And we know that a sign for someone that is no longer going to fight is to lay down their weapon. You see that all the time, especially on television. They do it, you know, on the streets. Police officers tell people to do all the time. Lay down your weapon. And when they're giving up, they lay down the weapon. And God says, for this time, I'm laying down my weapon. The weapon that should be aimed at your face because of your sin and your defiance against me, I'm hanging it in the clouds. And whenever you see it now hanging there, know that I am a merciful God. And in my great patience, I am waiting for more to repent before I pick it back up again. That's what he's saying. Now, certainly, there is going to be floods on local levels. We know that. We definitely know that right now, don't we? We know there's floods on local levels. It happens. We know that God puts to death sinners on local levels. We see it in the Bible with Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed with fire from heaven. We see the earth opening up and swallowing all those who are in Korah's rebellion in the wilderness. Sin still results in death, but on a universal level, on a whole earth level, God says, for this time and all time, I am not going to take up my bow and wash you away again. And that promise is full of divine grace. Full of divine grace. Because the hearts of men are wicked. And they will continue to sin. They will continue to grow in their sin. As Romans 1 says, they will continue to be inventors of evil. It's not enough to sin like we are today. Let's push the line more. And they will become lovers of sin. And the people after the flood are going to be equally as sinful as those who died in the flood. But God says, in my mercy, I'm holding off judgment. And he is no longer going to fight against the sinners. He is now going to fight for them. And he's going to work towards redemption through the Messiah so that they are not destroyed in the upcoming judgment. I think you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? We're already condemned. But in order that the world might be saved through him. To understand the fullness of that verse, I don't know if we can, the depths of it. But what I do know is when I put the Psalms and I put that together, I see as Jesus hung on that cross, a bow aimed at his face. The bow that should have been aimed at ours. And Jesus Christ took our death. He took the judgment. For our sake, those who hated him, those who actually hung him there, those who declared him guilty, those who declared him a blasphemer, and all who came after and before, those who died, he died in their place. There is something about the rainbow, though, isn't it? Jerry mentioned it today. It doesn't matter how many you've seen. If you see a rainbow, isn't it just natural to just tell everyone you around you, look at the rainbow? It happens every time, every time. I mean, you're pulling over your car to see something you've seen hundreds of times, taking pictures of it. The bow demands our attention. It attracts our attention. And we can explain the science behind it, you know, refraction in light and you know, raindrops and clouds, and we can talk about it that way, but really what it is for us, God's saying, I demand your attention. Wake up, for I'm having mercy on you. But you know what's incredible? Nothing in this passage says, I'm putting the bow in the sky so that you'll notice. What he says is every time that we see a bow in the clouds and our attention goes to it and we're you know, just raptured in awe of it, God is seeing it with us. He says it's for me. He says in verse 15, I will remember my covenant. In fact, verse before says, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, okay, when you see it, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Now, of course, God doesn't forget. It's not that he, you know, forgot about this covenant he had made. That word remember has to do with the covenant, right? I will remember it. I will hold to it. It'll be a sign for you that I'm still faithful, that the waters will not come. They will never come, ever. The Bible says that every time we are looking up in the bow in the clouds, God is seeing it as well. And that gives us security. And that gives us peace, knowing that the floodwaters will never come again. That's why signs are given for the covenant. It reminds us. It holds us to those covenants, that the promises and the oaths and the vows will be upheld for as long as they were promised. And how long was this one promised? He said, this is an everlasting covenant. Verse 16. I'm promising this forever. This is good news, church. This is good news. That God will never cut off all flesh by the waters of the flood, and never again will this flood destroy this world. But it does not mean, okay, again, it does not mean, we've figured out what it does mean. It does not mean that every living person is safe. Okay? We have to understand that too. Just because he's not going to flood the world again and he's holding off judgment does not mean that every single person is just then automatically safe. We do not preach universalism. Not everyone is saved. For sin still reigns, and for those whose sins are not taken away by the grace of God, they are still condemned. Though they are recipients of God's mercy in this way, that they are not dead because of their sin, that there's time for them, it does not mean they're safe. Justice will prevail in the end. The Apostle Peter speaks of it this way, and he's talking about those who scoff at the church because the church preaches that Jesus is coming again. Well, it's been a long time. And they're going to say, well, where is he, church? Where is he? For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, that's this time period right now, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. As I said, Peter is talking about those mockers who say that Jesus isn't coming back because too much time has gone by. But he then, right after that passage, says this, but God is patient. That's why so much time has gone by. For he longs for more to repent of their sin so that the fire will not be for them. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And those outside of Christ, he says, are going to perish, not with water, but there is a fire that's coming this time. For the earth has already been purified with or washed with water. Now it will be purified with fire on that great day of the Lord. We remember this verse. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He is a warrior against sin. And he is undefeatable. No man will stand before him. But for this time, this day that the Lord has made, Zephaniah 3:17 brings us great joy. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one, a warrior who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. See, the God who is a warrior against sin has hung up his bow for the time and said, I am now a warrior for your soul. I am one who is mighty to save, mighty to bring those who are dead back to life. I am mighty enough to rip you out of the mire that you're dying in. I'm mighty enough to open your blind eyes to see the truth and your deaf ears to hear my word. I am mighty enough to save you. And that's what God is doing this present time. But he has warned us that there is a day coming in the future which he will come back and his patience will have ended. And he says, I will be a warrior against sin and all of those who love it. The Lord is fighting for you and he won the battle on the cross. He has defeated Satan, he has defeated your sinful flesh, he has defeated death and sin, all of it. The judgment of God can now pass over you if you believe in Christ because his blood will be what God sees. And his life covers your life. His death for your death. So church, being it the rainy season and being it the month of June, I pray that this week we will find that we will rejoice in the mercy of God. Again, it's so easy to just get angry. It's so easy to get bitter, resentant. But again, why let the world's sin bring us into sin? May their sin cause us to rejoice that our sin is no longer held against us. Our sins are no less sinful, are they? They were still worthy of death. And yet God fought for your soul and he won the war. So may we fight for them. Pray for our world. Pray for specific communities. Pray for specific people. Pray for your families. Speak the gospel in truth and in love and in mercy. Tell people what the rainbow means to you. That God, who would destroy me in my sin, has hung up his bow so that I could find life. That's good news. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear, you know, God's condemning you and condemning you. Yeah, it's true. That's part of the gospel. How about if we share the good news part too? And tell them how to find life. For God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy. We bow our head before the God who has the power to save us or to destroy us. And Lord, both are just. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you don't want us destroyed. But we're also thankful that you do destroy sin, that it won't reign forever, that there is coming a kingdom in which righteousness will reign and love will be in the hearts of every people, and there will be unity like we've never known before. That we can experience joy and peace in a way we've never known before. So, Father, I pray that we will spend our time here well. That we will deal with the gospel and with people in a way that honors your name. Father, I pray that we as a church would just put down our bows. And that we would love and serve. That we would not compromise truth, but that more would be won to you. Because the church has put others first. Help us to be Christ to them. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us and taken away our sins. We are no one to point fingers. At one time, we were all rebels against your throne. We hated truth. We loved what our flesh lusted for. But we thank you that you are a God who can change our hearts and change our minds and cause us to walk in the way that is right. May we be an obedient, life-giving, a church of light, one that the world would come to because they know that here they will hear truth. I thank you for each one here this morning, for all the things I hear throughout the week, caring for each other, loving their neighbors. Continue to give us the strength and the boldness to do that, Lord. For your sake, for your kingdom, until your great day. In Jesus' name, amen.